for having us again. Brethren, as so many of you have heard my testimony, won't go over it again, but I got saved out of Islam. Sometimes I look at the pulpit I'm about to come stand at and I wonder what in the world happened. How did I, a Muslim, the only son in a Muslim family, come to faith? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple as that. I got saved, and I remember my thought was, I'm done with sin. Sin and I are done never again. Right? And you're laughing for good reason. I was naive, newborn, a babe in Christ. And not the good-looking kind, the baby kind. A babe in Christ. That's what I mean. And I needed to learn, like every Christian learns, just because you got saved doesn't mean you got taken home yet. Your feet are still on this earth. But then commands of God in the Scripture would strike at me, be holy, for I am holy. It's both in the Old and New Testament. How can this be done? I remember coming into the assembly. The saints were discipling me, and I would see them there at the assembly. And, you know, we're really good when we come to church. We're pretty good at coming really polished, right? Which is a good thing. We present our best selves before the Lord. But sometimes a newborn believer might not realize that we wrestle with sin, that there's turmoil inside. And so I remember thinking, I might be the only one out of this crowd. It was a shock to me when I read Romans 7. That's where we'll be today. Paul's words. He would say something to the effect of, in fact, I'll read it to you. In verse 13, Romans 7, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Pause there. How many times have you had that moment in your life? Returning to the habits of the old man for a moment. Or the old woman. And had this thought, oh wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And we read earlier in verse 17, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. That is the key to today's sermon, is how to perform what is good. And how to deliver yourself from this body of death. It won't be you, will it? Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We'll pause there. Therein is the victory in these pages. Going to preach to you a message, much of which I'm borrowing from another preacher. And the reason I'm doing this, I seldom do it, is because it was the most important message I heard after my salvation. After being saved from sin, I needed to learn how to walk in victory over it. And a brother preached on this text, and it changed my mind. It renewed me in a different way. And as I kept meditating on the text and the sermon and the illustration that was given, in time, brethren, I went from, O wretched man that I am, Romans 7, to Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The reason I preach this message today is I wish for you to have it too. I've been saved only 10 years, and it's not of my doing. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I could get the victory, so can you get the victory. If Paul could get the victory, so could we get the victory. Right? And so, take note here that there is a war on. But I see another law, verse 23, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's a war on. But how to win that war? How to be delivered? The answer is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In short, if I were to summarize today's sermon for you, it is the same Jesus who saved you from the penalty, the eternal penalty and wages of sin, death, who would deliver you, has delivered you, past tense, from the power of it, even in this life. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, I don't think Paul is speaking only or exclusively about the glorification to come. Because he says in Romans 8, despite this law going on, Paul realizes the battle's been won. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So in Romans 8, there was a war on. And in Romans 7, there was a war. But in Romans 8, a past tense victory. I think what happened in Romans 7 to Romans 8 is by the Spirit of God, Paul had the realization we each need to have. In fact, I don't think it's any coincidence these chapter numbers 6, 7, 8. If you go back to chapter 6 of Genesis, that was sin. It grieved the Lord that he had made the world. You go to Genesis 7, that was judgment. 7, judgment. The Lord sent the flood in Genesis 7. And you go to Genesis 8, that's when the ark touched new ground, new beginnings. You find that pattern, and throughout different chapters of Scripture, you'll find that pattern. But here in Romans, it's a very clear one. Chapter 6, if you highlight the word sin, you'll find it all over chapter 6. Sin, 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 sin. It's all over. And death. Chapter 7, you get law, law, law. Commandment. Sin, death, again, judgment. 6, sin, 7, judgment. And then chapter 8, these words begin to slowly disappear. New beginnings. Just like chapter 8, Genesis, new beginnings. God even reserved the chapter numbers to work out the same theme. And we know that Genesis 6, 7, and 8 was a picture of salvation, being saved out of the world, going into that ark, which was covered in pitch, a picture of going into the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved from the judgment that will come on all the ungodly. and eight new beginnings, they came out of the ark. Well, here is Romans 8 and Romans 7. Paul makes a transition from sin and judgment to a new beginning, going from warring members in verse 23 of chapter 7, warring, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He goes to the new beginning. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Who did our salvation? Let's go back to the cross. It was Christ. It was the Lord Jesus who saved us, wasn't it? There was nothing we did there. The only thing we did was contribute the sin for which he died. Who is he who will raise us in glorification? In fact, it's in Romans 8, just a little further, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, he who raised Christ from the dead, that's the Father, through the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. So, who's going to raise us from the dead and give life to our mortal bodies again? Our glorification, our being raised out of this world. It's going to be the Lord again. This time you could say the Father. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit. And so if the salvation at the cross was all of Jesus and not none of it was us, and if the glorification to come is all of God and none of it of us, what do we do with this middle part in between? Right? The brother who preached a sermon, I'm going to borrow an exact line he shared. He said, when the rapture comes, are you going to jump and help God? It's laughable, isn't it? You're not going to say, here it is. We don't even know when. How can you time it? Right? And will you jump high enough? There's no way. And so we would never believe that we are going to be contributing to our being taken up in glory, our glorification. By the way, at the cross, we were saved from the penalty of sin, right? And at the glorification, our being taken up in the air, will be saved from the presence of sin, for together we shall be with the Lord. And in the middle part, we've been saved from the power of sin. As Paul says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And it was Christ who did it. I thank God through Jesus Christ. It was Christ who did it at the cross. It is the Lord God and the Spirit of the Lord who will raise us up at the glorification and in the sanctification, this middle part, our walking in this world. Guess who's going to do it? The same man, Christ Jesus. We would never dare to think that we contributed to our salvation at the cross. We would never dare to think that we're going to do anything to bring to our glorification. It's all going to be him taking us up. For who can make dry bones live? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be raised in the twinkling of an eye in an instant. He's going to have to do that. And so, brethren, settle it in your hearts today, once and forever. Your sanctification will not be won by your own merits and strength, but by God working in you. So then why have some of us been failing? Why are some of us stuck in Romans 7? Because we have not come to the realization. We have not gone from Romans 7 to Romans 8. I want to be careful of what I am preaching today. I'm not preaching sinless perfectionism. If that was the topic for today, I wouldn't be the preacher. I'm not sure we'd be able to find one. I don't think we could. What I am preaching is the default state changing. Shifting from Romans 7, oh wretched man that I am, a man of continual failure, a man who is unable to do that which he wills to do, the good, but the evil he wills not to do, he does. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind from that man to the man who can say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. a transformation of the default state. Instead of walking in a losing streak of losses for the Christian life, oh wretched man that I am, loss, 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 oh, a 1 or 2 day victory, and back to a losing streak of losses, the default state shifting, going from win, win, win. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Win, 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 loss. Win, 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 loss. Win, 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 loss. You see, it's a different default state. One was losing streaks, speckled and sprinkled with a little bit of victory. The other one was a winning streak, speckled and sprinkled with a little bit of losses. For we're not yet glorified, saved from the presence of sin, and we'll continue to make mistakes. But how to make the change? How to go from Romans 7 to Romans 8? One thing to note, it's not the scope of today's message, but it's that you must confess your sins. 1 John tells us we must do that. And this man, Paul, who says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, wherefore I beseech you, brethren, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 Corinthians 11. This man, Paul, of whom we are to be imitators, has confessed to the whole church in Rome in this epistle. Don't take that lightly. You're not going to get the victory over sin if you're going to be a two-person person, if you know what I mean. A double person, living a double life. William MacDonald on confession of sin and being honest with those around you of what you're struggling with. William MacDonald says, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. So if you're trying to transition from Romans 7 to 8 and you're not going to do the prerequisite of confessing to anybody, especially to God, but also here, he's confessed to the whole church. And James, confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. Well, good luck with that. You must confess. But that's not the scope of today's message. The scope is after you confess, because I'll give you the credit. I'm sure many of you are confessing your faults to one another. Grabbing a brother aside to confess. But how to secure the victory so that that is not a default state, continual default state of failure all the time. The victory comes just as it did at the cross. The victory comes only by faith. That's it. That's it. There's no secret sauce here. That's different. How did you get saved? By faith, through grace. By grace through faith. How will you be sanctified? By the same faith. In fact, this is all over the scriptures. We're given so many examples of this. But before I go into faith being the victory and giving you the supporting scriptures, allow me to give you the illustration for Romans 7 to 8 that I heard. It was so helpful to me. Two laws are given, the law of sin and death. And there's the war going on, as we read in Romans 7:23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And it's mentioned again in Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 2 of chapter 8. So what's the second law? The law of the Spirit of life. You have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's where you want to be operating in the default state. And then you have the law of sin and death. The law in your members warring against the law of your mind. That is, your mind has agreed the law is good. Bringing you into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's the law you want to be freed from. Here's the illustration. Imagine a plane on a runway. That plane is a big plane. It's a jumbo jet. It weighs probably a couple hundred thousand pounds. There's a law at work keeping that plane on the runway. It's the law of gravity. That's like the law of sin and death. Dragging you down, keeping you down, warring against the law of your mind. and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Gravity, the law of sin and death. Captivity, grounded. Is that plain? In captivity to gravity. Not only that, people get on that plane. It already weighs a couple hundred thousand pounds, but then we fill them up. And then we fill it with suitcases. Then we fill it with some packages, too, for shipping. And then a flight crew gets on that plane with pilots and flight attendants. Last but not least, some of our dear pets travel with us. That plane is going nowhere, according to the law of sin and death, according to the law of gravity, according to the law of captivity. That plane should be going nowhere. But what happens? We each know the truth, don't we? There's another law. There is a blessed law, and we have seen it, and we believe it. That plane can also operate under a different law, not just gravity, but the law of aerodynamics. The law of lift and drag is what they call it, if you go study it. The laws of aeronautics. And as that plane begins to roll forward, the wind begins to rush over the wings of that plane. And all of a sudden, one law outweighs the other law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus outweighs the law of sin and death. The law of aerodynamics and lift overtake and far overpower the law of gravity holding that plane on the runway. That plane takes off, and it does what? It's soaring through the heavenlies, isn't it? Do you want to soar in the heavenlies? Isaiah 40. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, before by God's grace, I made the transition from Romans 7 to 8. Before, I was always counting the days in which I had no crash and burn with my sin habits. Not sinless perfectionism, but no crash and burn. I was counting the days. Let me ask you a question. Who gets into a plane, looks down from the window, and starts counting and keeping track of the miles? Nobody does that. Nobody does that. I could tell you today, I don't count the days I have victory over sin anymore. I lost count, and that is a testament to the Lord Jesus Christ doing it in my life. You can soar through the heavenlies with Him, no longer counting the days between your crash and burns, but soaring through the heavenlies, mounting up on wings like eagles. What do you have to do there in that scripture? It points to the Lord. There it says, wait on the Lord. But brothers and sisters, concerning this portion, we're not waiting for the Lord to do anything. He's already done it. The scripture says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So concerning this text, the Lord is waiting for us to have the same experience Paul did, to make the transition. And it's by faith. For that plane to take off, they don't really teach it in flight school, but a pilot must have what? Faith. He must believe. He's got to study aerodynamics. They even study weather. They study all this stuff. But in the end, in all his studying, he has to come to a point that what he's learned is true and it works. And that he just needs to get in the plane and do as he's told. Do you study? Do you study this book? Have you come to believe it's true and it works? You just have to get in the plane and do as you're told. Believe. Have faith that that plane will take off, that God will do it in your life, that as you roll down that runway, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of aerodynamics will take hold. It was always there. You were just never willing to fly by faith. It's possible. If Paul could do it, another brother can do it. And I can confess to you, many have done it. In fact, if you read testimonies of dear giants in the faith who have gone home to be with the Lord, especially people from the 1800s, and some of their biographies or autobiographies, they'll put chapters there in the early parts of their life where they wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with sin. They were in Romans 7. So how in the world did these people have these wonderful lives for Christ of which they wrote biographies and we read them today for encouragement? How? They each transitioned from Romans 7 to 8 at some juncture. They realized, oh, it's already done. I just had to believe it. I just had to get in the plane by faith. And faith is the key to this whole thing. Faith and grace. Romans 1, verse 17, concerning the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Before Romans 6, 7, or 8, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Did we talk about this? By God's grace, we did mention it today, didn't we? The salvation at the cross. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, through the cross, through the victory there, that he defeated the penalty of sin for you forever when you believed. He did it at the cross. It says, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. So walk. There's your sanctification, your walk. As you received Christ, how did you receive him? By faith. So walk in him. How? By faith. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You know, we're grasping, some of us, for a mustard seed. Here's the promise of the New Testament, abounding in it. And believe it, God wants to give it to you. He's been trying to, but we've been trying in our own strength, some of us. Be encouraged by the example of Paul. He made the transition as he wrote the epistle. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how many minutes or hours even. I don't know. I wasn't there. But as he wrote it, the transition was made in this man. And don't overlook that confession. It's important. 2 Corinthians 5. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well, pleased rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There's glorification. And then it mentions the walk. Before the glorification, we walk by faith, not by sight. It says you can be confident in this. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Here's the walk. Here's the walk of the Christian. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we run? Well, if you walk by faith, you're certainly not going to run by something else. You're going to run by faith. That's Hebrews 12. It starts with the word therefore. That means coming off of Hebrews 11. And what is the entire chapter of Hebrews 11 about? You guessed it. Faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith, it defines faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed. That's Hebrews 11:1, 2, and 3. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, brethren, you'll be stuck in Romans 7 forever until you're glorified. But by faith, you can make a transition to Romans 8. We are to run this race that is set before us. We walk by faith. Surely we run by faith. Hebrews 12, run. Hebrews 11 is all about faith. And by the way, Isaiah 40, that said, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How are these things done? By faith, through other scriptures. You may say, Ali, I don't have the power. Well, that makes two of us, brother or sister. In fact, that makes all of us. We in our own flesh can do nothing, for in our flesh dwells no good thing. But there's something else in that God has given us, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit. Do you realize in Romans 6 and 7, there's not much mention, if at all, of the Spirit. But in Romans 8, all of a sudden, another word explodes in usage. Spirit. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, spiritually minded. Verse 8, the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's not of your power. It's of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, brethren. Look, are you going to do this part? We already agreed and laughed that we can't. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:11. It's by the Spirit. And that's not the end of it in Romans 8. It continues to use the word Spirit. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 15 twice, verse 16 twice, verse 23 once, verse 26 once, verse 26 twice, I'm sorry, verse 27 once. We don't have time to cover them. But certainly this word, the Spirit, that was missing in Romans 6 and 7 for the most part, if not completely, has now exploded in Romans 8. The power will not come in our flesh, for there dwells no good thing. But the power, brethren, will come from the Spirit God has given in you, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Let's go back to that illustration. Where does the power come from for that plane? Well, if you study airplanes and engines, you find that that plane needs to get enough speed down the runway. The pilot has to have enough faith to get in the plane and to put his foot on the gas to get enough speed down that runway for enough wind, the law of the Spirit of life, to come over those wings to overdo the law of sin and death, that the law of gravity would be defeated, the law of lift would take that plane and take it off. That plane has to move down that runway, and it takes power to move something that weighs hundreds of thousands of pounds. The pilot doesn't have that power, but the plane does. When you study these planes, it's remarkable. Everything giving that plane power is a picture illustration of the Holy Spirit. You don't believe me? Watch this. The plane has its wings, and over the wings of the plane has to come air, moving fast, like wind. What is wind shown as in the book of Acts? And a rushing mighty wind. That's depicting the Holy Spirit. the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death, the law of lift, the wind that represents the Spirit coming over those wings. Let's look at the airplane engines. Those airplane engines are full of these concentric and fans. Basically, it's a bunch of fans in a row that are forcing air down into that plane, into that plane engine. Well, those airplane engines run on something. By the way, the air there it is again in the engine, the air, the wind being forced through those engines with multiple fans. There's the Spirit again at work in those engines. A picture illustration being the wind, the rushing mighty wind in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, representing the Holy Spirit. Now, in those engines, they pump something into those engines. It's simple. It's gas, petrol, airplane fuel, right? What is that made of? It's made of oil. What is oil representative of in this? What is oil representative of in the Scriptures? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they were anointed with oil. And the New Testament says it is God Himself who has anointed us. And we have need that no one teach us. For the anointing is in us. The teacher lives in us. The very teacher, the very Spirit that breathed these Scriptures is in you. Right? So there's the Spirit, oil, being pumped into those airplane engines. Now they use those fans to pump as much wind, which represents the Spirit in Scripture, and they pump in petrol, oil, which represents the Holy Spirit in Scripture, and then they want a process to take place in the plane, just like it does in your car engine. Combustion. Combustion in those engines. Well, upon them and the day of Pentecost came upon them tongues as of tongues of fire. There's representative of the Holy Spirit. And didn't John the Baptist say, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. On the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire, combustion in those engines. Again, fire representative of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? You do. You have the wind in you. You have the fire in you. God gave it to you. It's not of you. In your flesh dwells no good thing. Oh, but God. But God, the Holy Spirit. And there's one more picture illustration for... Actually, there's two more picture illustrations in the Scripture for the Holy Spirit. Another one is water. For he who believes in me, in him, out of him will come rivers of life. And it says he said this concerning the Holy Spirit that was not yet given. Jesus taught this. Well, water. And you don't want that in an airplane engine. That doesn't work, does it? That's what I thought. Until one church elder took me aside and said, do you realize in the process of combustion, water is created? In those airplane engines is water vapor. Another picture, water. Another picture of the Holy Spirit. He who believes in me, out of him will come rivers of life. This he said concerning the Spirit, which was not yet given. And there's one last picture of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. John, he said, and I saw the Spirit of God descending and alighting upon him as a dove. What do doves do? Doves fly. Every picture of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, God has, by his wonderful working hand, allowed there to be in that runway plane. So that all the pilot has to do is have the faith to get into the cockpit and have faith that God is going to do it. And no wonder, friends, that we're told that we are to walk in the Spirit. It's not going to be empowered by our flesh. We are to walk in the Spirit. And now in closing, let us read Romans 8. Knowing that the Spirit, the oil, the fire that is in you, the oil that is in you, brethren, the wind that is in you, brethren, that God has put there, the holy wind of the Holy Spirit, the dove that is in you, the Holy Spirit, and the water that is in you, the Holy Spirit, that all there is put there for you to be empowered for God to do this in your life. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is the power. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see the oil there? You see the fire there? You see the wind there? Do you see that soaring dove soaring in the heavenlies there? You see the water, the life-giving water there? It's all there. The Spirit of God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Your airplane has had plenty of fuel in the tank. You've never had the faith to put your foot on the gas. Why not start today? Why not, before you leave through those doors, grab a brother or sister whom you know in the Lord, take them aside to some private corner, confess your faults, say, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm done with this life of being grounded on earth, of going nowhere for Christ." And perhaps today, God will transition you to put your foot on the gas and go down that runway powered by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. I heard this sermon, and I had to meditate on it for months, but surely, in time, I began to soar through the heavenlies. The default state changed, and I preach to you today from a position of complete boasting in Christ alone by the work He's done in my life. It's available to you too. Walk in the Spirit that God has given you to empower you to do it. And what does a pilot do? It says, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It says, to be carnally minded is death, verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Don't look down, death. Look up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He's the one who began it at the cross, the author of your faith, even before the foundation of the world. He's the one who will finish your faith at the glorification, raising you up, saving you from the presence of sin forever. You shall be with the Lord. He's the author, the finisher, and He's certainly the one who will bring you to victory in this time here. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for these scriptures, and we thank You. Lord, it was always there. I read it. I didn't see it. Another man had to preach it to me. And Lord, I've been blessed. I confess, I did not know the joy, Lord, of walking with You, of not having to
say, oh, wretched man that I am every other day. I didn't know the joy, the intimacy, the things you show me in my time with the Word, in the Word with you. They make it all worth it. Lord, I pray for those who are here who have been wrestling with the law in their members, warring against the law of the mind, bringing them into the captivity of the law of sin. I pray for those who are here to not walk out through those doors before they talk to somebody, saying, I'm ready to make a transition, and I want to confess, oh wretched man that I am. And Lord, I know perhaps it can take months. Perhaps, like me, that plane will start to take off, but bounce on the runway and bounce and bounce and bounce. But a plane takes great leaps even when it's bouncing. And then eventually, a soaring through the air, soaring through the heavenlies, crossing oceans. As your scripture says, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, you may show us the exceeding riches of your glory in him. So, Lord, we just thank you that it was all done at the cross, and that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already made us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus is his name, Heavenly Father. He's your Son. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. And he is worthy of every praise and every worship. In his name we give thanks. Amen.